Ryan for that reading. I love giving guys to read these readings with big words and big names. I think that's just a preacher prank that I can play and have a lot of fun with these guys. But no, I appreciate him for doing that. He did it very painlessly, and so that was really well done. If you will, keep your Bibles open there. Actually, we're going to look at 2 Samuel 11. We're going to start in verse 1 here in just a moment. But it is so good to see everybody here this evening. We've got a wonderful crowd, and it's always good when God's people can gather together to do these things that God has given us to do together, to remove all worldly thoughts from our minds and from our hearts, and to focus on Him and on His Word and what He would have for us to do with our lives. Let's go ahead and begin reading in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. If you're here and a guest, we're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come back any and every opportunity that you get the chance. 2 Samuel 11, look at verse 1. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, and said, "I am pregnant." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When David came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that next day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, "Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die." So it was as Joab kept watch on the city that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. I don't know about you, but when I read that story, it's not one of those stories that makes us smile, is it? It's one of those stories that we look at and we can easily say this is a tragic story. In fact, it may be one of the most, not the most, but one of the most tragic stories in all of Scripture. Here we have King David, a man who is described as a man after God's own heart in the Bible. He is God's chosen king for the children of Israel. He is God's chosen man. And he commits this grievous act and this grievous sin. He has done a horrible thing. Why did he do it? What was he thinking? Was he thinking? What went wrong? It is a tragedy. But it is also a sad reality that there are times when men and women of God, godly, faithful people, will fall into sin. And some of these sins and some of the consequences of these sins may not sound or seem like that big of a deal to us sometimes. You know, we talked about the man who gathered wood on the Sabbath and how that didn't seem like the punishment fit the crime sometimes. But we realize that God is just and God knew this man's heart and God knew that he had to be true to his word. And so God commanded them to stone the man. And we see some sins in our lives and we think, well, that may be not that big of a deal. But then there are some sins and some consequences of those sins that are absolutely unbelievable. And yet when you hear about them, or when someone comes forward to confess something like that, you leave absolutely dumbfounded and feeling kind of numb, wondering, did that really happen? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We're talking about Christians, men and women of God who commit grievous acts. And when I read 2 Samuel 11, that is the feeling that I get when I see the things that David did as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. So that tonight, what I want to do is I want to ask the question, why does this kind of thing happen? What is it that causes godly men and women to fall into sin? And again, remember that we are talking about godly people, not about ungodly people, not about immoral people. We are talking about worldly people. We are talking about good, righteous, godly people. People who have been baptized. Mission of their sins, as we talk about Christians, that is, today. We realize that David was under a different law than we are today. We understand that. But why do these people sin? What is it that can cause someone to fall back into sin, and how can we avoid falling back into sin? Well, first of all, and we do not have PowerPoint tonight, but the first thing that I want to point out is that a lot of times what causes us to sin, or rather what we need to remember when about these things, is that we need to recognize that Satan attacks us when we are successful. That when we are the most successful, that is sometimes when Satan attacks us the most. When you are at the pinnacle of success, when times are great, and when nothing seems to be slowing you down, Satan often attacks. That happens in the lives of individual Christians. And let me just say this, that happens in the lives of local churches as well. That when local churches are experiencing success, and you've heard me say this for the past 2 years, when local churches are experiencing some success, a lot of times Satan will attack us, and he will attack us and do so viciously. That's exactly what happened to David. I want you to go back to what Ryan just read in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And I believe that it's so important that we need to read it again. Look at verse 15. 2 Samuel 10, look at verse 15. The Bible is talking about David and how he's out with his army and he's having all of this great success. Look at what it says. When the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, led them. Now when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. And the Arameans arrayed themselves to meet David and fought against him. But the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers of the Arameans and 40,000 horsemen, and struck down Shobach, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the king's servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them, so the Arameans feared to help the sons of Ammon any more. Now, from this short reading, what you can clearly see is that David, obviously, as we've already said, is having a great deal of success. And really, if we were to go back and start reading back about 2 Samuel chapter 8, and we were to read through the end of chapter 10, you would see that David was having a lot of success. He was leading his army and he was conquering the Philistines and the Moabites and the Edomites and the Arameans and the Ammonites. He is highly successful. And the reason for that is found back in 2 Samuel chapter 8 in verse 15 when the Bible says that David reigned over all Israel and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. And so God favored David. And so God was with David and David prospered. He was successful, but more importantly, he was a godly man and he was a man after God's own heart. And Satan attacked him. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Satan is smart. He may be one of the smartest beings to ever roam the earth. He is smart.
And we need to understand that He will attack us when we least expect it. He will attack us when we feel absolutely invincible. He will attack us when we feel like there is no way under the sun that we would ever fall for it. When we feel strong and secure and stable. And that is why, over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus teaches us four very important words that we need to keep in mind and that we need to take and put it into our hearts. Jesus tells us over and over again in the New Testament, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. James 1 and verse 16, after talking about sin and temptation, James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, when Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead, and he's talking about people who would say there is no resurrection of the dead, he says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. I've got to tell you, sometimes our biggest issue is pride and arrogance and thinking that we are not going to be deceived. Thinking that because we are so successful and because we are having this great spirit of success as a Christian or as a church or anything else, that the devil's not going to attack us, and even if he tries, we're not going to fall for it. Sometimes we allow ourselves to think that we will never commit certain sins that others have committed, and we do that because we are having all of this success spiritually speaking, and because we are doing great things in the kingdom, and because we feel invincible sometimes. And it is at that moment that Satan says, hello guys, I'm still here. And he's so smooth about it. He's so cunning. One time, I'll tell you a funny story. One time, Brother Buddy Payne down at North Livingston Church of Christ in Tampa, Florida said, the devil is wily. Well, obviously, you've got to understand that that is an adjective, meaning the devil's sneaky, right? Not the devil is wily, okay? We get that. I happened to be in the audience and everybody rolled laughing and Brother Payne didn't get it. It was great. But the devil is sneaky and he's cunning. He's going to try to attack us when we are the most successful. Listen to me. Satan will attack you as an individual. Satan will attack this congregation at the very moments that we begin to feel invincible, and we have to be ready for that. Do you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13? He says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And so if you are at a place in your spiritual life where you are having great success, your life is good, your job is good, your family is good, the church is good, everything's going on, if you are like that, do not feel invincible, because you are not invincible. And you need to understand that you can fall. And you need to understand, quite frankly, you need to watch your back, because Satan is coming to get you. You see, when you became a Christian, when you came out of those water, that watery grave of baptism, you know what you came out of that watery grave of baptism with? You came with your sins washed away, yes. But you know what else you had? You had a bullseye painted on your back. And Satan's going to attack you even harder than he did before. And we need to understand that. That's something that's extremely important. We need to learn from the story of David. We need to be alert. And we need to be sober-minded. So, Satan's going to attack us when we're successful, number one. Number two, Satan is going to attack us when we are complacent. Satan is going to attack us when we are complacent. You know, there's a lot of truth to that old saying that idle hands are the devil's workshop. Or you, some of you may know the saying that standing water gathers filth. And that is exactly what complacency is. It is a form of idleness. Have any of you ever noticed what happens when a river or a stream is flowing and it is doing the job that it's supposed to do? I'm going to tell you, when that happens, and when there's nothing backing up the river, when there's no flooding going on like we've been plagued with over the last week, when there's none of that stuff going on, have you ever noticed the water of a river that's doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing perfectly? If you haven't, go to the mountains and you'll see this, where there's not a lot of pollution and things like that, because you'll see this. When a river is doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing, guess what? The water is pure and it is clean. Any of you ever grew up on a farm? You ever see that pond that the cows are wading in and drinking from? The green moss over it, how nasty and filthy that is. Nobody wants to swim in that pond, I can guarantee you. I tried it once back in Culioca, Tennessee, and it didn't last very long, I'll tell you that. I was about 9 years old, and I jumped in one of those, and that wasn't fun, I'll tell you that. As a matter of fact, it took about 2 weeks to get the smell off of me, and Mama was mad, I'll tell you that. But that's the reality. Standing water gathers filth. And the same can be said for Christians. Complacent Christians gather filth. Standing Christians gather filth. When we are not functioning properly, and when we are complacent and idle and just standing around and not really working for the Lord, we are more susceptible to the attacks of Satan. And that is why I believe, that is what I believe happened to David. I want you to notice 2 Samuel 11. Look at verse 1 with me. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now, at the end of chapter 10, David is winning this great victory with the Arameans. And then the very next thing that we read here in chapter 11 and verse 1, David is sending Joab and all of his servants to go and fight the Ammonites while he stays in Jerusalem. Did you notice what it says about that time of year? It says that it is springtime, the time when kings go out to do battle. Let me ask you, what was David doing? The Bible tells us, obviously, what he should have been doing, what time of year it was, where he should have been. But it appears to me that David should have been out in the battlefields with his men, that he should have been doing his job. But instead, he decided to stay in Jerusalem and send Joab to do all of the hard work. Let me suggest to you that I believe that David was neglecting his responsibilities. I believe he was being idle. I believe that he probably thought to himself, now look at everything that I have accomplished. Look at all of my successes. I deserve a break. I deserve a little R&R. I'm going to send Joab and all my other servants out there. They can handle it. I'm going to sit back and rest and relax. That's at least a possibility. And when you look at that, and you look at verse 2, you see what happens. Notice, now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Let me ask you, what was he doing? What was it that he couldn't sleep at night because he was worried about his servants and his men and Joab and the battles they were fighting? Was it that he was praying for them on the roof? I don't get that impression when I read it. I really don't know. But I don't get that impression when I read it. But possibly it is that David was just simply being idle and was neglecting the work that God had given him to do. You see, when we are complacent and we are content with where we are, a lot of times you don't see the need to improve. You don't see the need for correction in your life. You don't see the need for learning and understanding because you are happy with where you are, and that causes you to be apathetic. You know what that means? That means it causes you to just not care. That's what happens when we get complacent. Paul addressed this type of attitude in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn over there with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to notice that two times in this chapter, Paul addresses this attitude of not being complacent. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk," notice what it says, "that you excel still the more." In other words, Paul is telling them, look, you guys are doing a great job. You're being faithful. In chapter 1, in the very first few verses there, he talks about their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope and how the word of God was spreading in Thessalonica and throughout all Macedonia and Achaia because of this little church in Thessalonica. And he tells them, he says, you're walking good, you're pleasing God, excel still the more. In other words, he's saying, you keep on getting better. Look at verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to do what? Excel still the more. In other words, not one person in here has arrived. What that means is that we all have work to do. That we can't grow complacent. And that we all need to give God our very best effort every single day of our lives. That's who we need to be. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't settle for mediocrity in our lives. We can't take breaks. Don't get me wrong, rest is important. We'll talk about rest in another sermon another time. The Bible teaches the principle of rest, don't get me wrong. But we can't take breaks from being a member of the kingdom of God. We have to keep on keeping on. A financial term. Most of you know, guys know I'm a financial guy. Seek maximum yield. When you go to your financial advisors, you don't go asking them, hey, how can I earn the least bit of money, do you? No, you want your 401ks and your 403bs and your retirement accounts and your 529 plans and all of those things. You want those things to seek maximum yield. That's what God wants from you in your spiritual life. He wants you to seek maximum yield. And to grow. And to not become complacent. So Satan's going to attack us when we are successful. Satan's going to attack us when we are complacent. And finally, Satan is going to attack us when we are trapped. When we are trapped. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I want you to notice what happens to David. And we're not going to read it. We're just going to paraphrase. But you go verse 3 through verse 5, and David commits adultery with Bathsheba. And she conceives a child. And David realizes that, guess what? I am trapped. I am trapped. I am in trouble. So go get Uriah, Joab, or he sends a messenger to tell Joab to send Uriah back. And Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Now the Bible talks about Uriah and his mighty men in other places. These guys were manly men. These guys would go and do whatever it took to fight for King David. David loved them. They loved David. And it showed by their actions. We need to study those men at some other point. Uriah was one of those men. And so what David did was not just betray someone in his country, or someone in his army. He betrayed one of his closest mighty men. He had a few mighty men there, and he betrayed them. Betrayed him. He was trapped. You know, sin always takes you a lot farther than you want to go. I wonder if David ever thought that when he was neglecting his responsibilities and he stayed in Jerusalem when he should have been out to battle, I wonder if he ever thought that he would have committed adultery, that he would have conceived a child, or the woman he committed adultery with would have conceived a child out of wedlock. I wonder if he ever thought for just a moment that he would try to lie to cover it up. I wonder if he ever thought for a million years that he would commit murder. And not only murder, but you know what happened? There was some other people that died as a result of his evil plan. Some of his servants died because of his plan. And what amazes me about that is when Joab sent a messenger back to tell David that Uriah was dead and that some of his servants had died, Joab was scared about that. And David's reaction was like, hey, don't worry about it. That's just war. That's life. They died. That's what happens in battle. Everything's okay. This is a man after God's own heart. is God's chosen king. Back when I was 15 years old, I was learning how to drive. And I loved it when my mom was in the car with me. That was really fun. I thought that stop on the stop sign stood for skid tires on pavement. And buddy, I lived it too. And I would get as close to that stop sign as I could, and and slam on the brakes. I wonder when David started seeing all these things he was doing. I wonder if he ever thought to himself, "Whoa, I need to stop. I need to slam on the brakes." But the reality is he was trapped. And when people are trapped, they do one of two things. They either fight or they take flight. You've heard about that before? They either fight their way out of it and they dig the hole deeper and deeper and they keep fighting and fighting and they keep committing sin after sin after sin, or they take flight and they run from that. And they don't deal with it or address it. They just run from the sin. And they try to get by with life with having sin in their hearts and in their lives. And they never repent of those sins. I tell you, that's what happens when we get trapped by the devil. David fought against doing the right thing. And in his own prideful way, he tried to get out of the mess that he created. While at the same time, I truly believe that David thought he could actually get out of what he did. I truly believe that. Because after his servants died, his reaction was priceless. Don't worry about it. It's just war. And there are always casualties to war. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what sin does to us. It traps us. And then when we are caught in that trap, Satan tempts us even more. And instead of realizing our sins and recognizing our sins and repenting of our sins, what we try to do is we run from them or we fight them. That's not what God wants us to be. That's not the kind of people that God wants us to be. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I want you to look at verse 14. Because Paul talks about this idea, the conflict of two natures. He talks about the idea of, I don't want to do wrong, I want to do right, but I end up doing the things that I don't want to do. And so I want you to look at this and look at verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, and for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Paul is saying, look, I am trapped. And I need help. I need help. Who is going to help me? Verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, when we are trapped into sin, we have to turn to the Savior. We don't run. We don't fly. We don't fight. We run. Or we turn to the Savior. There's one final thing that I want you to want to say about the story and about David and Bathsheba. When you look at 2 Samuel chapter 12, we know the story of when Nathan comes and the prophet comes and rebukes David. And Nathan tells David this parable about this rich man and this poor man, and how the rich man stole the poor man's little ewe lamb and slaughtered it and had it prepared for this traveler that was coming through. And David heard that and he thought, wow, that is just some heinous crime. Here's a rich man that can afford anything he wants, and he steals this poor man's little ewe lamb and he kills it and he slaughters it and he feeds it to this traveler. And David was so angry. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 5, then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Here's the point. If David, a murderer, David the adulterer, David the liar, can be forgiven and can still be called by God a man after my own heart, then I don't care who you are this evening, I don't care what you've done in this life this evening, there is nothing, no sin too heinous, there is nothing that you have done that will separate you from the love of God and His forgiveness. We need to understand that. We need to preach that. That there is nothing that will separate you from God. As long as you follow His will and do what He says and admit and run to Him when you sin. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you have sin in your life this evening? Are there things that you haven't repented of? God will forgive you. I know that, because He said that He would. Are you a Christian? Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Have you done that? If you haven't, you do not have this relationship with Jesus. Jesus said that. You know, somebody asked me one time, and I've said this to you before, you know, what is up with you Church of Christ people and baptism? Why do you say that? Well, first of all, they think we're a denomination, and we're not. So let's understand that. We belong to Jesus' church. Okay, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning and the adult class upstairs, we belong to Jesus' church. Jesus has a church, and we have joy because we belong to that church. But the reality is the reason we talk about baptism so much is simple, because Jesus talked about baptism so much. And He also talked about repentance and belief and all of these things and living a faithful life. No one thing saves you. All these things combined save you. But if you have not been baptized, you are not a child of God. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what Acts 2 and verse 38 says. We'd love to help you with that tonight as we stand together and as we sing.